Welcome to the church that gathers here at Bethel. My name is Josh Burnham, lead pastor, and we are thankful that you are here. And we're thankful for several reasons. I say we are thankful for ourselves also. I know that when you gather in the name of Christ, this is the last place where Satan wants you to be. So every person is here because there's a spiritual desire in your life, or there is an invitation. And you accepted the invitation, whether you're watching online or here in person, because you were being nice. You felt there was some mutual benefit. But we know you accepted the invitation to be in the presence of the saints because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. So this year, every week, we normally clap and welcome our guests, but we're going to do two things every week this year, 2024. We're going to welcome everyone, and we're going to give God praise at the same time. And our welcome word for this year is going to be a Hebrew word. Halei, or hall, is let us praise. And then Yah is the shortened form of Yahweh. So when you say hallelujah, you're saying in Hebrew, let us praise the Lord. Make sense? So we're going to say hallelujah as a welcome and as a praise to the one true living God. Does that make sense? It'll get easier as we go throughout the year. So church, let's welcome everyone watching online here in person. Hallelujah. The Lord reigns. Well, welcome to 2024, y'all. You know, new calendars and new years bring new programs, bring new repetitions, bring new goals. And many of you have already set goals. And as Pastor Jared said, some of you have already failed at your goals. But there's something in the new year that brings new resolutions or new desires. And it might not surprise you that leading the pack, the number one goal set for most adult Americans is, this year I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to exercise more. Now, you know, I like science. So let me give you the sociology behind your resolutions. Sociologists know that most people break their resolutions by the third Thursday of the year. So, where's Pat? Pastor Jared? You are an overachiever. You've already broken yours, right? Well done, I guess. But it goes even deeper than that. Economists, by the 40th day, so they say by... By February 9th, this is how specific they can be. They see, gyms see a decrease in attendance on the 9th of February, and fast food restaurants see an uptick on the 9th of February. Which means on February 9th, we've already broken our goals, and by that point, we just give up. Some of you are holding out for those hot golden fries until the 9th, so just a little longer. And I tell you that not to create dissatisfaction in your life. Because the reality is, if you set no goals, you will rarely accomplish anything in your life. And I believe that goal setting and resolutions are suitable for the soul. In fact, I believe it's good and healthy for your soul to make commitments and dedications unto the Lord. And in Acts, the book of Acts, if we could only have two things to dedicate to the Lord in this year, it would be these two, that we would be a devoted people unto God, which we see in Acts 2, and that you and I would be a distinct people. Now, distinction is the description, because when you are devoted to God like never before, the world will look at you and say, there is something different about you like never before. So join me today, this Vision 2024, in the book of Acts, which I have still trouble saying. It's not A-X-E, not the book of Acts, it's the book of Acts. So it's the fifth book in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. Acts of the Apostles 2, verse 42, I will begin reading. The word of the Lord. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions, their property, and they distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we have read your holy word, which is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light into our path. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Lord, once again, on the first Sunday of this new year, peer into our souls, that we would be a devoted people, distinctly and uniquely holy unto our holy God. Lord, bless the reading of your word, that we would not hear only, but we would do. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Today's message is devoted and distinct. Can everyone say devoted? Devoted, which is right there in the book of Acts. Now, Acts chapter 2 offers a tremendous insight into the early church. It's really a summary statement and evaluation of consistency. So verse 42 says, they devoted themselves. Who is they, we ask? They is the church. And what did they do? They devoted themselves. How often did they devote themselves? Not until the third Thursday, not until February 9th, but they devoted themselves every day to the word and to each other. Now, devoted is a verb, which is going to make sense because distinction is not a verb, it's an adjective. Devotion means to give all or give some major part of your life to a cause. It's as if the early church believed that when they gave their life to Jesus, they gave their whole life. You see, sometimes we think that when we give our life to Christ, we get to choose what part. But the early church would look at us and say, well, that's foolish. Because you don't give part of your life to Christ. He gave his entire life to you that you might sacrifice yours by faith to him. They devoted themselves. In the Old Testament, this is an expression of persistence and perseverance. Who is this group and what are they devoted to? It would surprise you maybe that the word church is rarely used in the book of Acts. The word church, ekklesia, means the gathering of the redeemed people of God. That's not the word used here. But context clearly reminds us that this is the church. These are the people of God gathered by the Son of God, meeting in the name of God. They devoted themselves. Now, the early world, the Roman world, would not call them the church. You see, the early Roman world called these people of the way. They would say, this is the way who met. Why would they call them the way? Because they dedicated their life. They devoted their life to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the reminder that faith is more than an institution. It's a lifestyle. Because when you give Jesus your life, he changes everything about your life. And if you could only make one resolution this year, it would be the resolve of the early church. Just remember one word, verse 42. They devoted. Now that's two words, but I want you to remember the word devoted. If you say, Pastor, I'm frail and I'm weak and I'm the one who opens the refrigerator and I forget what I was looking for. If you can only remember one thing to give to the Lord, be devoted this year. Be devoted. large part of your life. How does this occur? Again, we use the grammar of Scripture. So to devote is a word of action and occurrence. Really, the word devote means to keep close company with. Devote means in Scripture that when you devote yourself to God, you are saying to Him, Lord, I want and I want, not W-O-N-T, I-W-A-N-T. Y'all forgive me, I'm from Mississippi. I can't speak. I want to give, Lord, you my life, and I will give you my life. Devote is, I desire, and I will keep close company. It's the reminder in the New Testament that we are to walk in step with the Spirit. So to devote yourself to the Lord this year is to, Lord, I will keep you close by because you promised to keep me close by. It's a deep and active commitment. This year, will you keep close company with Jesus? Augustine said many years ago, he said, God thirsts to be thirsted after. God thirsts to be thirsted after. To wake up every day and say, God, I want to keep close company with you today. God, I long for you. God, I am thirsty for the things of the Spirit. Because if you never devote yourself to God, if you wake up and say, Lord, I have no plan to follow you, then how will you know you are walking in step with the Spirit? May we devote ourselves to the Lord. And maybe the thought of this is terrifying. Maybe you're the one who every year you make big promises to God. You said, God, I will do this if you do this. And you know that every year you make those promises, you have failed in those promises. Maybe you're the one who every year you say, well, Lord, this is a year I will look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Not current Arnold Schwarzenegger, but like 1980s. Not Arnold Schwarzenegger. And you yet look like an Austrian bodybuilder. And therefore you say, well, Lord, I'm just going to give up exercising because I fail over and over again. But do not let fear keep you from the presence of God. Do not let fear keep you from taking another step. Do not let the third Thursday or February 9th keep you from taking a closer step to Jesus. Because if you live in fear, that's exactly where Satan wants you to live. And we know that because God tells us that in His Word. So for those who say, God, I will not promise you anything because I am frail and weak, God says to you, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind. So I encourage you, how can you be devoted? Start small. If you haven't ever read the Bible through ever before, well, try to read Genesis. Read the book of John. Start small. Start somewhere, because not to start somewhere means you have no plan and there is no start. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about the ark. He said, it was by perseverance that the snail reached the ark. Can you imagine Noah and all the animals just waiting? Thinking like, come on, it's gonna rain. But the joy of our God is even the snails made it to the ark two by two. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're a cheetah. You say, Pastor, I got this. My calendar's set. Alarms are on. We will do great things. Praise be to God for that vigor and strength and that devotion. But some of us are like the snail. And you think, Pastor, to get here is a feat of the greatest heavens. My encouragement to you today would be start somewhere. Because to devote anything to God is better than nothing. And one day, the snail even made it in the ark. And you know, I don't care if I make it to heaven by my toenails or my shoestrings. But here's what I know. When I get to heaven, by the blood of the Lamb, I am as redeemed as Moses is. The same righteousness that Jesus had, he has placed upon those by faith who receive him as their Lord and Savior. Devote yourselves to the Lord. But devotion to God alone leads to great things. And we see specifics here. To the apostles' teaching in verse 42. To fellowship. To the breaking of bread. And to prayer. So first, they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the word of God. That was the word that Jesus handed to the apostles, which was then canonized in the word of God for us. This is the early church's way of saying, listen, put the word of God in your life. It is a lamp into your feet. It is a light into your path. Put the word of God in your mind that you can remember that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That you can remember that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind. That you can remember when you fall down and when you are worried and when you are frail, that the Bible says, unto him who keeps you from stumbling and presents you with great joy before his throne. That Colossians reminds you that he takes your sin, he nails it to the cross, and he wipes it clean. That when you get to heaven one day and the accuser stands with you and says, God, do not let Josh into your presence. Remember his sin. That God looks to the cross and says, well, it's funny you say that about his sin. Because Satan, I see that it's been wiped out. I see that the debt has been paid. Checkmate. Put the word of the Lord in your life. Dust it off, open it up, and live it out. You say, Pastor, where do I start? Well, we have two Bible reading plans in the connections table before you leave. And they're both reading the Bible through in a year or reading the New Testament through in a year. Listen, you will not earn a gold star in heaven for reading the Bible in a year. But you will find great joy in your life for putting the Bible in your life at any time in the year. So if you need a plan, do not leave here without dusting your Bible off, opening it up, and living it out. May we devote ourselves to the Word of God this year. And for our Baptists in the midst, the early church devoted themselves to fellowship, specifically to the buffet. To the breaking of bread. Now, scholars are split whether that is only communion, but most believe that is the people of God are sharing meals with each other. Now, this is prior to Quincy's, if that even exists anymore. Or the Golden Corral. People believe that when they shared meals, that the presence of God would do something in their life. Devotion to God alone creates a new birth and a unique sharing with other Christians. You cannot be close to the Lord and not close to the people of God at the same time. So this is what I have failed to find in Scripture. I have never once found a Lone Ranger Christian. Look at what Acts does not say. It doesn't say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But there was that one guy that did it alone. There's a deep understanding in the New Testament that righteousness is by faith alone in Christ alone. Right? We are given righteousness by God himself through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So when you give your life to God by faith in Jesus, you are instantly made holy and righteous. Because if that does not happen, when you die, you have no hope of being in the presence of a holy God unless you are holy. But our pursuit of righteousness is a collective work. Faith is a singular work of Christ, and we accept faith personally. But our pursuit of faith is collective work. And praise be to God that we can pursue God with each other over meals. Because you and I need each other. We say it often at this church, when you join Bethel, my sin is your problem. And your sin is my problem. And my righteousness is your joy. and your righteousness is my joy. Because here's what I know. There are times when I can't see Satan shooting arrows in my back. But here is the joy of the collection of the saints. Right now, if Satan were to shoot me in the back, you can see. And right now, if there is arrows coming spiritually in your back, I can see. Because together, through the fellowship of the saints and the breaking of bread together, we pursue Christ collectively. And so I am giving you a holy mandate to break your diet in 2024. Because you can say to God, Lord, pastor said I can eat whenever I want, but I have to eat with the other saints. Open up your house this year. Invite someone over. Join around the dinner table. May we find that it is community that brings joyful hope to our lives. Which is why we desire you to be in a life group. To find groups where you can pray and read the word together. Where you can carry each other's burdens. Where we can gather in circles. Would you devote yourself to fellowship and the breaking of bread with one another this year like never before? There's a fourth element, and that is prayer. You see, the Lord's people are not silent in their gatherings or their devotion. Our faith is a communicative process. God desires for us to cry out to him, to petition him, to cast our cares upon him because he cares for you. Which is why we take prayer seriously, so much so we have a collective moment of prayer in our gathering. And for some people, that creates unique issues. Because we say, well, pastor, why? I don't know how to pray. Why are we doing this? It makes me uncomfortable. Why can't we just sing? Why can't we just read? We don't like silence. Because prayer is a regular rhythm in the life of the saint. Which is why 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, we have a pastoral time of prayer that we invite you into. If you want to come at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings, we have pastors ready to pray for you and with you. And most of you in this room have been prayed for by someone at 8 o'clock and you don't even know it. We have all day prayer on Wednesday where you can come here in this place and pray. And then at the end of that night, at 6:30 every Wednesday night, we have people that gather and pray and voice our prayers. Which is why throughout the years we have regular seasons of prayer. We have prayer lists. We have people lifting up each other's burdens. Because we should be people devoted to prayer. This week that I know of, I've had three specific prayers answered in unlikely ways. I was thinking and praying with a friend about someone else. And as we were talking and lifting our hearts together for someone else, that person called in. I'm like, well, Lord, you heard us. If you are in need of anything today, be quick to go to the throne of God because he already knows and he hears. And the God who hears you cares about you. May we be quick to devote ourselves to prayer. Andrew Murray said, faith in a prayer-hearing God will make a prayer-loving Christian. And because they were devoted, the life of the saints changed. Look at 43. So because they acted, because the people of God committed and devoted themselves into a certain way, things changed. The world looked at them and said, ah, you're different. You're distinct, which is it's an adjective. It describes a state. And this is the description. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. So the church gathered, but everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. All the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property, distributed the proceeds to all as they had need. And if I'm really honest, that makes me entirely and completely uncomfortable. I am okay with you selling your property and your possessions to meet my needs. But I don't know if I'm okay selling everything I have to meet your needs, if I'm honest. Because the Westerner in me says, my things are my things and your things are your things. But it's as if the early church said, my things are our things and your things are our things, because God has given us everything. Everyone was filled with awe. Who is we? Who is everyone? Well, this is not the church. I believe this is the city, Jerusalem, the Roman Empire. Everyone who looked at the early church said, whoa, something is different. Because when you devote your life to Jesus Christ, and when the people of God devote themselves to the ways of God, the world sees a difference in you. So today, would St. Clair County say that you are different? Would your work, would your neighborhood, would your home, would your classroom say, there's something strangely unique about Josh? Because when you devote yourself to being close to God, the world sees the difference. There's an awe. Would St. Clair County, that we would be a church where St. Clair County would experience the awe of the glory of God because the people of God lived in the presence of God. Have you ever been in a room where someone walked in, maybe someone famous or someone of importance, and everyone kind of hushed? Because you knew when that person walked in, things changed. I pray that that's how the world lives when your presence is there because Jesus is on you. The world says something's different. There's a manifestation of the Spirit of God in His people. Now I'd imagine to the Roman Empire that for the church to begin selling things and giving things, that would be quite a juxtaposition to the Roman Empire. And I believe that if some of you started laying your deeds to your property here in the offering plate, that the world would say, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is different. And I don't believe the Bible requires you to sell everything. We see that with Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. They are judged and they are ultimately killed, not because they withhold from the Spirit, but because they lie to the Spirit. Because Ananias and Sapphira have no moral obligation to sell their things to meet the needs of others. But they lied about what they were doing. But the principle here is that the people of God should be a generous people. The world should look at Christians and say, I don't get you guys. Because you believe that God has given your excess to meet my need. That doesn't make sense. And we say, well, it doesn't make sense until you realize that God, my Father, owns the cattle on this hill and that hill and that hill and that hill. And even if I gave everything to God, I shall not want. Is your life marked, distinct by generosity? Maybe this year your prayer should be, God, this year may I be more generous to you and to your kingdom than I ever have been. Distinct. They also were a gathered people. Every day they gathered. We've already discussed that. It's as if the people of God believed that Christ was not confined to the sanctuary. These were not Sunday only people. They clearly weren't only Christmas people, because they probably didn't celebrate Christmas yet, and they weren't yet Easter people, because that had not arrived in the liturgical calendar. But they were people who believed that, hey, the presence of God meets you in the sanctuary and it meets you in the living room. What would it look like if God's presence showed up on our living room couches, among our tables, in our rooms? I encourage you this year, would you devote your home life to the Lord? You say, Pastor, what are you asking me to do? Give me specifics. Would you simply in your home begin to read the word? Would you pray? And if it's only a 30-second prayer, even to start small like the snail and to gather people around a table and say, Lord, you hear my prayer. I'm going to try. Good food, good God, let's eat. And if that's all you know, pray that that prayer would be heard in sincerity and it would morph into, God, you are good. Thank you for giving me my daily bread. Thank you that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I shall not want. Thank you that you don't ask me to collect bread tomorrow, but you ask me to go get manna today. Would you commit your home to be a place where the word of God is read out loud and the prayers of the saints are spoken out loud? And if you say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that, take that Bible reading plan and just begin to one verse at a snail's pace. Because what happens to the snail? They made it to the ark. May the presence of God be in the sanctuary and in our living room. Lastly, verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. What people? All people. The world saw that a devoted people to God are a distinct people. And they experienced the favor of the Lord. And God added to that number those who were being saved daily. How did that happen? Were people in their homes by themselves and the Holy Spirit just knocked on the door and said, hey, you, get to church? No, I think that the people of God were going home to home and grabbing their neighbor and saying, hey, I've made some unleavened bread. I've made some hummus. Lamb, come join us for a meal tonight. Come experience the God that has redeemed us. You see, I don't believe that the people of God would have grown daily unless the people of God were inviting others to know that God. And never underestimate the power of your invitation. Studies show that only 2% of active church members will invite someone to church in a given year. And let me use better language. Sorry, I'm sloppy there. You can't invite anyone to church, by the way. The Holy Spirit invites you to the kingdom, and when you give your life to Jesus, you invite someone. The Spirit invites you to the church. But you can invite someone to see you worship. And when people see God moving, when people are convicted of sin, it is irresistible when the call of God is upon your life. 2%. Here's what studies would also tell you. 80% of people you know are likely to accept your invitation. So many of us will not invite someone to see us worship because we think, well, they will never accept my invitation. And unchurched people simply say that's not true. Unchurched people are mostly unchurched because they are not invited into the gathered place because Christians do not invite them. Who will you invite this year? And if you find a 20%er who will never come, it is not your job to be the Holy Spirit. You can't save anyone, but my God can save them. What would it look like if 100% of the people here invited one person to come see them worship? You will be surprised that if you pray that prayer, you will be surprised at who the Lord lays on your heart. Now, it might be the person you think will never accept. If you pray today, Lord, put someone in my way, put someone on my heart, and then the Lord answers that prayer, don't say, well, not that guy. Lord, I take it back. Lord, send Joe instead. Because even the thief on the cross needed an invitation. We were reading in our house last night. Jesus was going from the western side of Galilee to the eastern side, and it said he encountered two men that were lived in the tombs by themselves because society did not want them. They were demon-possessed by legions. You know what Jesus did? He invited them into the kingdom. Now, some pigs lost their life in the invitation. You can go home and read that. It's Matthew 9 and 10. But those that were watching the swine came away with two major thoughts. They went to the village and said, guys, all the animals have died. Not good. And then they said, but you won't believe the two men. The ones that were tormented and the ones we kicked out of society, the ones that no one wanted, they're in their right minds. And we don't know the conversation, but I would imagine if they could share that testimony, we said, well, how did that happen? How did you go from living in the tombs to where you are now? They would say, well, a man invited us to know Jesus. For them, that was Jesus himself. Who will you invite? Just this week, I had someone tell me that they had invited a friend at a birthday party. And the next week, last week, they showed up here. And they were surprised at that. They said, well, they showed up. Because people are hungry for the invitation of the Holy Spirit. And you never know how your invitation can lead them to that place. Will you devote yourself to God this year? What's your next step? For some in our midst, you have never given your life to Christ for the very first time. And I believe you are here because God wants to add to his kingdom today. If you are living in sin, unrepentant sin, we want you to know that your sin is forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ. And by faith, he will be your Lord and your Savior. The Bible says it this way. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Which means that Jesus saves the cheetahs and the snails at the same time. Would you come to faith? Pastor, how do I do that? I need Jesus. How can I give my life to him? It's a simple prayer of faith. It's a personal prayer of faith. You can pray prayers like this. God, I know that I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I believe that Jesus is your only son. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again. And I believe he took my place. So Father, today by faith, not only do I believe, but I will follow Jesus no matter the cost. Faith has to begin somewhere. May the Lord add you to his number. If you've given your life to Christ or need to talk to a pastor, we will be down front for the response and after the service. You can connect with us online. Maybe your next step of faith is baptism. You've given your life to Jesus and no one knows. February, we're going to have our next baptism service. Baptism is your way of telling the world, hey world, look at me. Jesus has saved me. I have been buried with him and I have been raised to new life. If you are ready to get baptized, let us know. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? I'm here right now. Come see me right after the service. Maybe for you, that's membership to join this place and make a difference. Maybe for you, the step is smaller. Lord, I need to read your word more. I need to invite people to my home. I need to be hospitable more. I need to commit my life to you more. Will you devote yourself? At the connections table, we have a simple guide to ask clarifying questions. Grab one before you leave. To ask questions like, what can I give up this year that's simply not of God? What can I put in my life that will glorify Christ more? Whose name can I write down that I will pray for daily? Who needs you, Lord? Who can I invite to see and know that he is good and his love endures forever? God thirst to be thirsted for. Like never before this year, would we devote to be close to the step of the Spirit? And the world will see, and the world will know that he is your Lord. Father, we thank you.